Father, I do ask for your blessing on your word here today, that you'd give me the words to say, the meditations of my heart, and your word would be pleasing in your sight, and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be working through me, but also through everyone here as we hear your word. Lord, open our minds and our hearts. We know that we can't learn these things from the world, that they only come from you, and we need to be in tune with your Holy Spirit. You gave to us as a teacher. I do ask that today, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you know, and Bruce mentioned it, and it's in your bulletin each week, I thank Carolyn for our bulletin there for this theme of returning to our first love. And each Sunday, since the first Sunday of Lent, I've been creating messages that go along with this theme, returning to our first love. We know that as I began the series here, the message that Jesus, he was speaking to the seven churches. He spoke to the church of Ephesus. And when he did so, he commended them for the great things, good things they were doing. But he said, I have one thing against you. Did you ever stop to think about that? I sure have lately, not just this church, but other churches I've been to, that if Jesus would say to you, speak audibly to us or through someone and say, you know, all the good points you're doing, all the great things you're doing for God, but I just couldn't help but think about just that moment when Jesus would say to us and you'd hear him say, but this I have against you. Now, when he says that, it's out of love. That's the whole message. It's God's love. It's his discipline. He says it not to scold us or to, you know, create condemnation or condemnation against us, but he says it because he loves it. That's the whole intent. And as you know, the first message I gave, and I mentioned, I'm sure you remember the three R's, and I talked about returning and repenting and renewing our lives before the Lord. I found a lot of other important words today that actually they all start with R. One of them is restoration. I'd say restoration goes along with renewal, because when the Lord renews our hearts, as he renewed, we read this morning from the story of Peter, he renewed Peter. Peter drifted away. He was despondent, discouraged. And I've heard a lot of commentators use Peter's fault by saying that he failed miserably. Boy, it puts it right, you know, right up front there and right on the spot. But it says, really, he failed miserably. And because of that, he was saddened. His heart was despondent because of it. But there's two, when I begin this message here this morning, there's two things very important to really understand this passage. And I sometimes mention this. When we read the Bible, you know, from the original manuscript is Greek here in the New Testament, that there's a word used here today that Jesus is saying a different word than the word love. We have the word, we're going to see it, it's the four-letter word, love. We all know what love means. We could put our own interpretation on it. But when Jesus says the word love, he's not just saying the general word love. He's actually saying the word, and of course we have an English Bible, so we see L-O-V-E. But the actual word he used was to Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Agape love. So I'm going to mention those two words for love. Jesus was using the word agape, and here Peter was using the word phileo. Two different words for love. And so it's important to hear this first before I continue on to see, because there's a message in it that Jesus was giving to Peter. Peter understood it. He complies with it, and you can see that transition as well in that. But just quickly to say, agape love, it's the greatest love. It's the love that we have many verses in the Bible, but I was thinking of John chapter 13 and 34 through 35. This is agape love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so we see that example of that agape love. It's sacrificial. It's unconditional. It's selfless. It's rooted in a choice and an action rather than based upon emotion. And here, on the other hand, when Peter responds to Jesus and says that he loved, yes, I do love you, Lord, he uses the word phileo. And there's a reason for that as well. And it's not like, it's not an embittered reason. It's not an anger reason. It's actually, he's responding, and I'm going to explain it, but he's responding in the phileo love because he's speaking in humility. So you could say it this way too, many different ways to describe it. Agape love is the highest love, and the phileo love is a lesser love. Some people would say it that way. It's a lesser love. It's below the surface of that. Phileo love actually comes from the root word that we use for the name Philadelphia. It's the word that means brotherly love. We know Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Well, phileo in the Greek means brotherly love. And it is this lesser love. But what's different than the agape love is that it's a reciprocating love. In other words, it's I love you and you love me. It doesn't mean you necessarily love everybody, right? In agape love's unconditional. The phileo love's conditional. You know, I love you because I say something nice about you because you said something nice about me, right? I've seen over the years seasoned pastors, you know, I'm going to say younger pastor. When I was a younger pastor, and I didn't introduce a seasoned pastor, maybe a bishop or someone up to the pulpit, and they would often say this one line, and quite humorous. At first, you're not sure where they're going with it. But they would say, after I would introduce them, and they'd get in the pulpit, and the person would say, the pastor would say, yeah, I know how this works now. You said something nice about me, and so now I'm supposed to say something nice about you, right? That would be that phileo kind of love. And we all have natural affinities, they would call it. We see, you know, tend to lean toward a certain type of person as a natural affinity. Some people that we would love easier than others that we wouldn't. And that's what this phileo love is. And so when we read here, moving along here, when we read John chapter 21, verse 15, and Jesus says, did you wonder why Jesus said it this way to Peter? He said, do you love me more than these? Why didn't he just say, do you love me? But no, he said, do you love me? What he was saying, do you love me more than these other disciples? And if you go back to Matthew chapter 16, you can find the answer there because Jesus is there. He foretells his death. I'll read there's three verses there. I'm going to read that so you know exactly what I'm talking about. So we're backing up quite a ways from this point where Jesus is now. Actually, in the book of John, it records that Jesus had made three appearances to disciples. This was the third appearance. And so early on, this is after Jesus' resurrection, of course, and now he's appearing for the third time to the disciples. But going back, even before the Garden of Gethsemane, the scene there in Jesus' arrest, Jesus says to the disciples, from that time, the Bible says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And this just amazes me. It says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking Jesus. He knows he's God. You know how I know that he knows he's God? Because moments earlier in the same chapter, you can read where Jesus said, who do people say I am? And Peter answers, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus compliments him and says, you're right, Peter, and it wasn't flesh and blood that gave you that answer. He said, God himself just revealed that to you. So he's honored. And knowing when we read about Peter, he's probably at this point now, he's all full of himself. And he comes up, you know, and he rebukes Jesus. Now he's like right there with God, you know, the big man now. And he's going to put God and Jesus in his place, kind of so to speak. And so he says, after he says that, he says, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now he's communicating in what he thinks is agape love. sacrificial. He's saying, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll do this, I'll do that. But Jesus says, and this is what's amazing to me to read this, is that moments earlier, he gets commended by Jesus for revealing that Jesus is the Son of God. But here, moments later, gets rebuked by Jesus. And Jesus says to him, to Peter, to godly Peter, the servant of God, the disciple of God, and the apostle of God, he says, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. That really stood out to me as well, and I reflected on that a lot, because oftentimes when you hear me talking about sometimes about, you know, we get a lot of sharp ideas about ministry and things to do, that the Bible is pointing to us to be looking for God's will, to be studying his word and praying and seeking his will. And it's very easy. That's why I always talk about it. It's very easy. Look at Peter. I mean, moments earlier, he was right on. Moments later, he's on the side, not deliberately, you know, inadvertently on the side of Satan. Because why? Because he was setting his minds on man's interest and not God's. This is where we fall into that trap in church, in our personal lives. And so he is learning through this experience, but he still didn't get it right. And how do I know that? Because here he's telling Jesus, Peter, and the reason I'm sharing this specifically is because when we get to the point where Peter's despondent and why he's sorrowful is because here he is back here and he's telling Jesus, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to do it all for you. Nobody's going to get near you. And when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that Peter's mindset is still the same, because he's carrying a concealed weapon. What's the concealed weapon? A sword. He's going to prove. Now, we all do this, so we all would understand this. It's not something we like to admit. But when we think that we're right, we're going to follow all the way through and prove our point. Peter is proving his point to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I told you that I'll lay down my life, and nobody's going to take your life. And so all of a sudden, this sword appears out of nowhere. They had robes back then. He had it strapped to his leg or something. I mean, here, Peter's not even a soldier. He doesn't know how to wield a sword or fight. How do I know that? All through the Bible says he's a fisherman. He knows how to fish. But here he is. Probably his hand was probably shaking. He was just probably going like this, swinging around. It's why haphazardly he strikes the ear off the servant's ear. And Jesus Jesus used the word. He said, you know, we don't see Jesus so adamant that much through the Bible, but in this case, he said, stop, enough of this. Now, in other words, you know, we'd say in our day and age, knock it off. You know, and then he reminds Peter and the disciples. He said, if I wanted to, this is God's will that I'm going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. If I wanted to, my Father has 12 legions of angels that I could call upon this very moment. You know, in the Bible, you know, we read from the Roman guard, from the soldiers, a legion was 10 to 12,000 men. If it was 12,000 men and Jesus said 12 legions, what he was saying, and it wasn't a specific number, but what he said to show there's a lot of angels ready to come down here to my defense, that would be 12 times 12, 144. Jesus was saying, you could say, there's 144,000 angels right now sitting there on my side to defend me and my Father in heaven from another realm that you've never seen before, he's saying, to come down here and rescue me. And he's saying, no, this is my will. Somebody asked me Wednesday, I can answer your question a little clearer here on this. When you said, what was it, let me get this right, what was it predestined, or was it God's will that Peter did what he did, if I said that right? And when I read this, it gave me a little bit more information here. It was God's will to go to the cross. It wasn't God's will for Peter to do what he did. How do we know that? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, first of all, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see there that Jesus told the disciples, stand guard and watch, lest you be overtaken by temptation. He was preparing them to be ready. And secondly, here's what spoke to me since Wednesday, when I read this, was that when Jesus healed the ear of that servant and put his ear back, do you see what he did? You know, like you read these, you see these movies sometimes where people go in the future and they say, we can't do anything to upset the future because it's already set. Well, the servant's ear wasn't supposed to be cut off. You see, do you see that? Because you didn't see Jesus do these kinds of things. But it was, and that's when they said afterwards to stop, enough of this. He healed the man's ear. He made him back the way he was. You see, Peter actually defied providence. He defied it. It wasn't God's will that that would happen, and he corrected it. But wouldn't that be wonderful if God could have done that in our lives, at points in our lives where he could have stopped something that we did wrong? We learned the hard way, right? Oftentimes, I'm speaking for myself. But Peter, now, in this point again, where we see Peter despondent, we see him upset. He's saddened by all this. Now here's Jesus appears to him. This is why when he responds to Jesus that he loves him, right? The all three times, he's speaking to him from this phileo love. The reason why, it's obvious, because he knows where he failed miserably. He knows that Jesus' resurrection, he knows everything Jesus said was right. Everything Jesus said would happen, would happen. And all Jesus can see is all the faults and how he did everything wrong. And so why would he not answer to that love, to that agape love? Because it's something you and I all do sometimes. In our humility, we say, Lord, I'm not worthy. Preachers sometimes say it. I'm not worthy of this calling. Lord, I don't feel I deserve, and I'm just using examples. You probably have many more. You've been a Christian a while. We go through these times of depression and sadness and sorrow, and we say, Lord, I just feel awful about myself. Whatever it is we say. But it's this humility. It's a true humility, not a false humility. And so he answers and plays it safe, I guess you could say, Peter, by saying, I do love you. But I'm not able to say that I'll lay down my life for you. Why wouldn't he say that? Because he already told Jesus he would lay down his life for him and didn't. See, he did fail. And he's acknowledging that. And this is the reason why Jesus is approaching him. Jesus is restoring him. And yet, another thing we could, there's many things from this passage we could learn. Why don't we see Jesus just come right out and say, Peter, you blew it. And like sometimes even as Christians, we find fault with someone and we just tell them everything they did wrong. We say, well, I'm just telling you out of love, you know. You know, it's the truth in love. Jesus did it in such a way, and this is what I try to do as a pastor as well. I do things transparently. I don't have any secrets. I believe I got this from the Bible. If somebody you feel has faults in some area of their life or in disagreement in the wrong way, you don't just come out and accuse or point it out to them. You're waiting for them to come to the conclusion, and you're praying, if it's necessary, that God is speaking to their heart. It's God who brings it out. So they, through, there's another R word I was talking about, reflection. When God speaks to our hearts, we reflect on what God is saying, and we come to a new thought, another R, a new reality. See what I'm saying? I just kept finding more and more R's. And so this is where he's at. And so here's the amazing thing about all this. Just hang in here with me, because Jesus is moving along. He's on the third time. A lot of things we could say about the three times as well. Peter denied Christ three times. Jesus three times is asking, do you love me? It's all part of the healing process Jesus is taking Peter through. But here's the thing. When you read the third time Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Guess what word he used? Phileo love. He didn't use agape love. Jesus lowered the bar. Now he knows Peter understands. Jesus just put that agape love out there. Imagine what Peter was feeling like. He already felt like a failure, you know. But Jesus didn't rub it in. He put it out there, agape love. And we see Peter looking up and saying, I don't measure up to that agape love. I'm going to stick with phileo love, because that's really, I can't say I'm there yet. So Jesus responds on the third time, says, do you love me? He uses phileo love. What Jesus is doing is exactly what he would do to you and I here today. I've said it many times. He comes down to our level right where we are. If our heart is at a level of phileo love, wherever it is, if there's something in our heart that's misleading, as soon as we repent, we acknowledge Christ and repent, now Jesus comes to, at the whole point is he comes to us at our level. But that's only if we're willing to receive, you know, his restoration. We have to receive it as well. We have to acknowledge it. We have to repent. Repenting is the beginning of receiving and restoration. But so Jesus now Peter, I can imagine, feels when he heard what Jesus said. There's no secret there. There's no secret word for phileo. He would have recognized the word. He knows what the word was. And so now they're at the end of that. And he says, because Peter says, he says, not only do I love you, but he said, you know all things, Lord. There's a lot said in that statement. He answers them by saying what he's basically saying. You're God, and you know exactly what's in my heart. You know exactly what I'm saying. When we approach the Lord that way, thank God. I thank God sometimes. There's some difficult things to explain sometimes, right? And I can just say to God, well, Lord, I'm trying to explain it to God. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, God already knows what I'm talking about. He already knew what it was before I even brought it to his attention. The Bible says God knows everything before you even ask him, right? So, Lord, will you help me out here? And so I do less talking and explain and just do what you do, because God does know. He does want us to work, flesh it out. He does want us to, primarily because it's for us. When we go to the Lord and pray, we're doing a lot of that has to do with us. We see and feel and hear ourselves communicating with God. It is a relationship with God, of course, you know, and we know, we all know, you know, in a conversation, a relationship, one person isn't doing all the talking and the other person doing all the listening, right? We're talking to God, but we're also listening for his voice. And so the reason I wanted to share those last two verses that we read together was because now Jesus takes him. Now Peter, you could say Peter's restored. I'm sure he's feeling even better now. And Jesus reaffirms that Peter is going to have, he's going to give, Jesus is going to give Peter the keys, or already has, the keys to the kingdom of heaven on earth. Upon you, Peter, I'll build my church. It's still there. You know, and by the way, Peter, when you read the whole story and you get to the end of it and you put all this together into the crucible of understanding, Peter never lost his faith. He lost courage. That's what he lost. We do it as Christians. I mentioned that sometimes. It's a true statement. We let our human nature get in the way sometimes of God working through us. Because when God speaks to us, and if we are truly his servant, and we step forward to serve him, oftentimes it's ourself that lacks courage that gets in the way, because we're afraid to speak in front of people. That's a natural occurrence. It's something that happens to all. Peter did it. He did it. Like I said, he even all the way followed through with a sword to prove the fact that he was going to defend Jesus, but he couldn't do it. And I do want to, I'm going to close with the application. I'm not big on, you know, when I share something of, in terms of application, to say it in steps. But I did today, I'm going to go right through it. But what I did was I took everything that I saw the Lord saying with Peter. I thought about our own lives. I thought about the fact that it's Lent and returning to our first love. And I put it together in these steps real briefly. But I labeled it. Some of them are some new, unfamiliar R's here. But they point out to. Sometimes we need steps and have it explained that way so we see the progression. There's a progression in God restoring us. There's a progression in God restoring the church. And so the first, if you want to call it a step, I'm not really even calling it a step, but to communicate it to you, I'm going to use the word step. But step one, honest reflection. There's another R. We need to reflect honestly, as Peter did. He encourages us to reflect on our own faith commitment and to be honest with God. We're asking God, and we could even ask him it this way and say, Lord, is my faith really genuine? In other words, is there something, not that we're acting it out, but we are sometimes just going through the motions. You can ask him that. Is my faith, you know, in reflection to God, is my faith genuine? Is there something disingenuous about my faith? And the Lord will show us that. This is the other thing. He will show us. He promises us that. If he shows us and we hear that and he puts that on our heart, secondly, here's the second step. We would say we have to admit our mistake. All common knowledge. We admit our mistake and we repent. I think there's less humility repenting before God than when we have to repent before people, isn't it? It's hard to say, not so hard to say you're sorry before God, but a lot harder to say you're sorry before man, right? Because you're exposing yourself, you know, you're making yourself vulnerable in front of people. And we all have pride, even when we say we don't have it. The thing that strikes us and brushes us the wrong way, that's, you would call that our pride. And so we have to admit our mistakes, turn back to Christ, and repentance. And that, and again, I said before, repentance is the first step to that restoration. Halfway there here, bear with me. This step three, we have to receive that restoration. You have to receive it. Sometimes we say, I'm thinking right now, we say to God, we're serious and he shows us what to do, but we feel good and we just go on and I'll get to it. It gets farther behind us. We need to be, I guess I like using the word follow through. We need to follow through with that restoration. Allow Jesus to bring you back to where you should be. I think I've told you already, you can have this prayer if you like the way I say it. This is my prayer I've over the years put together. I still say it. Lord, catch me up to where I ought to be. The idea is from this passage, from the message and from Peter, is this, that there is a place God wants all of us to be in our relationship with him, in our faith, the gifts he's given us. But sometimes we look at our lives through that reflection and we say, I always used to say it this way, Lord, I'm not measuring up to where I ought to be. Catch me up to where I ought to be. We can pray that prayer. So we have to receive the restoration of God. And then fourthly, move forward with God's love. Make sure you understand it's God's love. God's not picking on us. He's not angry with us, you know. He's not God with a big fly swatter and we're the bug and he's ready to swat us. Kind of, you know, people think that way, you know. Oh, God must be mad at me, you know. I don't know. A meteor hit my roof of my house. I don't know. You know, something happens and we say, God's punishing me again. He might be speaking to you. You know, God does speak in that way. But anyway, there, Romans 8, 1. I refer this reveal in my mind here for a moment. I said, well, they're going to get tired of hearing Romans 8, 1. I think I quote it every week, but it's so powerful. If you're ever discouraged, claim Romans 8, 1. I mean, make it yours. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation. But God does discipline us, right? Our mothers and fathers loved us, but they still disciplined us. Maybe not the same today as they did then. As I said, you know, our parents didn't always use words. It was, you know, they were actions. And it was because they loved. And I look back, I'm sure you look back at your parents and say, I thank God for my parents, don't you? And there's younger, and I'm not picking on younger people saying this, but there's younger people that I'm looking at your faces, mature, older people, young people too. I'm not picking on you. But they look at you as mature people, and they see the discipline in your life. They see this discipline that they might not have or wish that they had. And they say, man, where did they get this discipline? You know, did God make better people years ago? Or, you know, I mean, what? John, I really don't like you. There, some guys in the gas industry do talk that way. You know what? I don't really like working with you. And I'd smile, and, you know, as a Christian, I'd say, you know what? I'd say thank you. And they're looking like, well, you're supposed to be insulted. And I'm genuine in that. I love a person just telling me, okay, now I know where you're coming from. No secrets, no backstabbing, et cetera. So when we talk about trusting, and that's the last thing I did want to talk about, trust God's discipline. He's God. He's in charge. Sometimes things are going wrong in our lives, and we can't understand them and know why. Don't think it's, in other words, my point is, I think you heard it already, it's not because of condemnation. It's because he loves us. And I know men don't like to admit this. If you've ever been traveling with your wife and you're going down a road and you're somewhere you never drove before and there's no signs and the highway splits off a little and you drift off, or maybe there was a sign but you didn't read it, and you're on the wrong path, and you start to realize it, but your pride won't let you tell your wife that, I think I just made a mistake, you know. Anyway, the point is, in life, we do the same thing with God. Sometimes we get off. It's not because we're bad, because we deliberately did something terribly wrong. It's just that our pride got us on the wrong track, and we're unable to come back. It's pride. Thank God we have a mercy through that grist mill, it feels like, and through that grind of life and things, Lord. Thank God for other believers, Christians we can confide in. We thank you for your word and fellowship and everything you've, all the resources you've given to us, Lord, especially your Holy Spirit, our teacher inwardly that speaks to us to keep us on the right track with you. Help each person here today, maybe something they heard that they would follow through in their faith with you and not brush anything off, and that they'll trust in you, Lord, that you're the God you said you are, who you were and are today. Same God yesterday as today. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.